Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. And everyone else, if want to sit back and see some more information about the different ministries we're doing. Last week I started sharing about some of the ministries that the church is doing that you might not be aware of. Obviously, you know, people are aware a little bit more of the Brekkie Club and our Sunday ministry when we come here, our worship ministry. There's a few others, and I invited people to share some more ministries. If you weren't here last week, you'll soon pick up how this works. Some of the things the church is doing. So, have we got someone there that can... Okay, Team 167. First of all, I want to explain that there's a special team. We have the worship team, we have the cafe team, we have a lot of teams. We have the team that work in the office, the counting the offering team, we have teams that hospitality, we have the super kid team, but we have a team called Team 167. I'm not going to explain this right now. I tried this out with a few people in the office during the week. I thought, oh, this might be a bit too easy to guess, but I think I'm too used to cryptic puzzles. I thought they all looked at me very blank and said, no one's going to get it. So there's a challenge for you. All right, if you can work out who Team 167 is, I'll explain at the end of the message, or if I forget, you call out and say, what about 167? So Team 167, you've got the rest of the message to be thinking about that. All right, let's look at some of the other ministries. Okay, now if we go the... go back one. Love and Care in Hospital, or hospitals making people healthy again. We have a ministry where we send people into the hospital and actually work in the hospital system. I put this down so you can... All right, so this is taking a lot of years of training and preparation for the church. We don't take these things lightly. We do it expert. And the name of this particular ministry is IMI. Okay, if you don't know who IMI is someone who's working as a nurse in the hospital. All right, so you say, well, that's not a ministry of the church. Yes, it's a ministry of the church, as long as we don't define. I very cleverly received a rebuke this week by one of the members of the church. No, it wasn't a rebuke. I understood. It's just what happened was we had a lot of rain here yesterday, some flash flooding. I wasn't around the air. I was actually in Lilydale, and Chris said, wow, we've just been hit by, you know, one of those flash flood type rain. We need to probably check the church. And so a call went out, anyone with keys was access to the church, if you could come down, have a quick look. And praise God, you didn't walk into water this morning. Give God glory for that. Hallelujah. We have made some changes since those flash floods. We've cleaned out some drains that were blocked and replaced some gutters that were causing problems. So, but we still do have problems. And in a flash flood, sometimes you just... the gutters become overwhelmed and the drains become overwhelmed. So we thank God. Give a hand to the people who came here yesterday. They are wonderful. You know, people came here, dropped things. I hope they didn't drop things, but they just left what they were doing and headed down here. But we sent a text out, to ask them to come and check the church. All right. Now, remember last week, we said these people have a mindset that this is not the church. So we got this text back, what Christine did, and passed it on to me. And I thought, I loved it, actually. I thought this was really, really clever, because I thought, this is the sort of stuff I love to hear. That's right. So we asked them to check the church. We got the back and said, no. They said, we just checked the building where the church gather. No issues, no water, power is on. So this was later. We'd already had people come in and put some sandbags across different areas and check all the building. This was a little bit later just to make sure that nothing had happened. So I'm not saying who it is, but Richard sent this text that said, just checked the building where the church gathers. No issues. Well done. Okay? Yeah. That's the sort of thinking we have. So we don't see this as the church. This is just where the church gathers, and these are ministries of the church. And so we are ministering. So that was the IMI ministry. What's the next one? Helping those in need by providing practical help, food, and love. Well, that's, of course, the Nicole ministry. All right? Nicole often is the one that is taking food hampers and helping distribute them and ministering to the families down at the back Bayswater Primary School. So that's our Nicole ministry, a very important ministry of the church. Can I just give a shout out for something Nicole did that she... Is she here? She's in the Super Kids? That's good. I can speak more freely. For many years, we really had on our hearts connect with our community and provide food. And it was just difficult because you don't realize sometimes you have a desire, but where you can give food, it just is really, you know, you think that's the easiest thing in the world, but it's not always easy to make connections. So we had food that was given and we made some connections. We did some work with them, the police force, and providing some food. But there was some baskets of food that for, you know, it seems funny now because we've given so much food out and we sort of, you know, we can do it so easily now through our contacts. But back then we had a basket of food that was sitting at the back of the church in a store, waiting, but we were struggling to find something. And I found out that, not through Nicole, but I found out through someone else, might be Richard, the same person that sent me that one, that what had happened was that Nicole would come and go through that without saying anything. She didn't come and say, can I do it, or anything like that. She just came and did it. And she'd check the use-by dates and replace anything in there that was going past its use-by date to keep it fresh. Because she had a vision for this. Even when we were hitting the wall and couldn't do it, she was staying, keeping it ready. You know, sometimes it's really easy to start something and then you hit a wall and then you're just like, ugh. And then we all let it go and we just walk on and it's sort of like going stale and old. But it's really hard when nothing's happening to be keeping with the fresh vision and eyes and keep it fresh. And so I commend, and if you go into our bridge room now, we have a little room there, there's a lot of food and a lot of things prepared. And each week, we, you know, one of our big budget items as a church now is the cost of providing food and things to the high schools and the primary schools and the other areas. And it's a significant cost now to the church. And I praise God for that. And there's a lot of people donate food and things like that. But I praise God, when it wasn't that, someone still had the vision for it. And quietly and without making a fuss, was working that, you know. Now, she didn't know also, every time I'd walk past that food, you know, people probably didn't even know it was there, but I knew it was there. And in my heart, it was like, this is not right that this is still here. You know, God, connect it. You know what I mean? So every time I saw it, to me, it was, my heart just went before God, this is not what we want. I don't want the food here, we need to find. And so eventually, the doors burst open and they flung wide open. So I praise God for that. So that's a great ministry that Nicole has done, and I appreciate her in preparation. Okay, next one. Junk, engineer, and needy neighbour, intercessor. That's the J-E-N-N-I. This was very cleverly provided by Jenny, and she actually used the first letters. I could not do that with mine. All right, I couldn't work it. And what it is that she works in a... what particular store is it? It's the Salvo's op shop. So they take the secondhand stuff, and Jenny goes there and volunteers and works. But not only did she provide, you know, like a salesperson, you get to know the people, and the people that have come in, they have needs. So she can take that, she can meet the needy neighbor, and she goes home and she intercedes for them and prays for them and has a word for them. So that is really good. So that's the Jenny ministry that we have going on as a church. Next one. Okay. This might have been the one that I gave Jordan license to do. Because being on the screens, he was able to prepare it. And he said, can I prepare one? I said, all right. So it's engaging with the community through jump balls, grabbing boards, and scoring all the goals for my team. Okay, so that's the ministry that Jordan has set up. And gladly showed me just before. And it's called the Jordan the Goat. All right, now if you don't know what goat is, that's often used in sporting for G-O-A-T is greatest of all time. So if someone is the goat, that means they're the greatest. You often hear that about our current off-spinner. They call him Gary the Goat because he's the greatest of all time. You know. So Jordan said, that's his ministry, Jordan the Goat. Okay. Humility is a strong point of our ministry. It's not actually that funny in the sense of the heart of it is, that's actually true. The reason Jordan has joined a basketball team and the reason I actually go and coach that is not just so that we can play and enjoy sport, but so that we can get to know people in the community, pray for them, stand with them, help them, and God's beginning to open some doors there, and that's a really wonderful thing. So we appreciate that. Okay, next one. Embracing the vulnerable that are in our community and shaping their future. And who's this? This is the Natasha ministry. Natasha and her mum had a really wonderful story of taking a baby in that was a foster child initially and then ministering and working with that child. And it's just a wonderful thing that we've heard. And I think that's a wonderful ministry, to take people and help and stand with them and through. So I'll let you talk to them and ask them more about that and find out more about the ministry the church is doing. Okay, what's next? Okay, taking Jesus' love, joy, and peace into the community through the Hey Mikey Espresso Cafe. This one might not be as hard to work out, but it's there for all to see. It's the Kyra ministry, using her opportunity in a cafe to meet the community and take the love of Jesus. It's exactly what we're doing. It's a ministry of connecting with people through that. Next one. Creating and producing music and media that leads people to Jesus and his hope and builds their faith. That is, of course, the Caleb. The Caleb ministry. Yeah, writing music that encourages and helps people. Now, all these things can have an overlap at some point when they come here to the church, but all these things are actually what people are doing as the church. That's the key. So when people say, how many ministries does your church have? You say, oh, lots. We are doing so much. And then you can be a little bit cryptic and they say, where is your church? Oh, they're everywhere. Our church is all over the city. Wow, how many churches do you have? Well, just one, but it's all over the city at the moment. We meet in a building in Bayswater, but that's just where we meet. Next one. All right. Okay, do we have a number one, or has that disappeared somewhere? We're back. All right. So, now, these are some of the things that define our ministries, the ministries we have. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. This is a very important aspect of the ministries that we have, and it's a great skill to learn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes to the church, the people that are meeting in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, and he shares with them, and he says in verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." In other words, they say, hey, we want to tell you the church that's meeting in Corinth about the church that meets in Macedonia when they're under real pressure. But you know what they've done? They've heard about a need, and they have, even though they're not wealthy, they have taken up a great offering, and they have provided this amazing offering. And in fact, it goes on to say, not only did they just give money, but they said, hey, how can we be involved? What can we do? So they said, beyond money, it was actually they gave of their very own lives. Verse 4 says, "Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, but this not as we had expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." In other words, they weren't just handing money out. They said, "This is we want to help. We want to be involved." And he said, so I want you as a church to look at this other church and get jealous or get condemned or get... No, it's not that. We need to be able to look at others and not play the comparison game. All right? You need to be able to look at others and be inspired by what someone is doing, but they're not under the pressure to try and compare. And in fact, because Paul actually said later on, he said, what I want you to do is to pray about what you have, and each one should try and give as is appropriate to what God shows you. All right? So now I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark, I believe it is. Mark Now, the book of Matthew. Matthew 25. This is a very well-known parable that Jesus shared, a story, and I wanted to share it with you. Jesus used stories to share truth. Great way of teaching, great way of getting insight. And verse 14 of Matthew 25 says, just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And he gave 5 talents to one, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So in other words, he says, listen, I'm going to entrust my servants with these 3 amounts, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Now, the difficulty here is this: the Bible was obviously written 2,000 years ago. It was not written in English. It was written in Greek, and it used the concepts and understanding of those days. It's really unusual and funny in the sense that they have not translated this word talent into English. That's not the English word talent. It's just a word from Greek, and it's not the word talent like we would use it. It's a monetary amount. Okay, it didn't say 5 talents. Okay, so I'll give you 5 talents. You can juggle, you can wiggle your ears, you know, without moving it. Yeah, not those sort of talents. Not a gift and an ability. It's not talking. Don't think of 5 talents that like we would have. I can sing on key, you know, not those sort of talents. It's a monetary amount. And the amazing thing is, because it says 5, 2, and 1, it's often just misunderstood how much that was. Because how much is a Greek talent? Does anyone have any idea? Well, I'll tell you, it's roughly, because it's sort of a bit hard to tell, it's between 6,000 and 10,000 denarii. All right, now that can't get any clearer than that. All right, 6,000 in some, or 10,000 in denarii. And if it was a gold talent, then I think it's 180,000 denarii. But we'll just presume that this is talking about normal talents. So between 6,000 and 10,000 denarii. It was a lot of money. And especially if you say, well, next question is, how much is a denarii? Okay, now a denarii was a coin that was given typically to pay someone for a day's wage. So if someone came to work for you in your vineyard, and they, at the end of the day, you would pay them a denarii, right? That was, you know, that was a normal day's wage. So if you sort of said, okay, let's say a typical day's wage. Now this gets a bit awkward, you know. Some people say, you know, what's a day's wage? You can say, but I take it roughly. Let's say, let's average it out. Let's round it down, $200. All right. If some, you know, some people say, oh, that's pretty good money. Other people say, well, that's less than I make. So let's say $200. Is roughly a denarii, and let's use the 6,000, the lower level. It's roughly 6,000 times $200 is the 1 talent. So let me put that into today's numbers and figures, and you're trying to work out how many zeros they've got, and let me round it around a little bit, make it a bit easier. I'll round it down. Effectively, he gave one of them $1 million, one of them $2 million, or one of them $5 million. All right, so when he shared this story, he was giving one. I'm using this nice, easy rounding. It was probably higher, but $1 million, $2 million, and $5 million. So you don't feel so bad for the guy who only got one now. Because I only got 1 talent. Well, now you got $1 million. And what was he told to do with the $1 million? He said, gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them. And gave 5 more talents. So the idea was he was to take the money and go and use it, invest it, use it to do things, and then for an investment to come. Not to give it away and not just to spend it, but to invest it. And the story is, one of them, the one who had $5 million, he made another $5 million. And the one who had received $2 million gained another 2. But the one who had received the $1 million went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them, and one who had received the $5 million came up and said, and brought 5 more million, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 million to me, so I've gained 5 million more. And his master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who received the 2 million came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 million. See, I've gained another 2 million. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 million came up and said, Master, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your $1 million in the ground. See, what you have is yours. In other words, it's still here. It's a bit moldy, it smells, but it's yours. It's been buried here for all these years, and I haven't lost $1 of it. It's all here. It's done. I've done nothing with it. I've been too scared that I would lose some of it in investing it. I'm too scared that you'll come to me and say, where's all my $1 million exactly? I was so fearful of your attitude that I would do with it. I hid it because I thought, you'll at least be happy I haven't lost it. He said, but the master was very upset. He said, you wicked and lazy slave. Not you thoughtful and caring slave, you wicked and lazy. You knew what, if you think that I'm like that sort of master you have in your mind where I reap when you do not sow and gather where I scatter. Well, you ought to have thought, well, at least I should put it in the bank and get some interest. You haven't even been sensible. Therefore, take away the million he has, give it to the one who has 10 million, because to everyone who has more shall be given. He shall have an abundance. And the one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. So, this story talks about the fact that people are given amounts, but they weren't all given the same amount. This is why, if we go back to that point that we had, number one, if you begin to compare, you can begin to compare if people have been given more talents or more to invest. All right? If the guy who had 2 million talents was suddenly looking over his shoulder and seeing the guy with 5, he'd be saying, I'm hopeless. I'm not doing near as good. I haven't got near as much as he has. And you can become discouraged because you think it's about comparison. And God doesn't come back and say, listen, you were hopeless. You notice that the same commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, went to both the one who doubled his 2 million as well as the 5 million. It didn't matter. Same commendation. This is not about how someone else is doing, because who knows what they've been given. Let's say you've got the 5 million and you look it over at someone who's only got 2 million and they're not doing as well as you, and you go, boy, they're not doing very well, are they? He said, well, theirs is actually being used and yours is just sitting there doing nothing. See, the 5 million could have sat there and still been better than the guy who'd worked hard. And some people, you've got plenty that God has given you and you can coast on that and you can just settle and it looks like you're doing amazing. God says, you're not doing anything with it. You're just coasting. Others might not have much, and yet they're putting everything they can into that. So inspiration is good. Comparison is dangerous, because it can either fill you with false pride or false discouragement. You can feel overwhelmed by what someone else is doing, or you can feel, I'm doing okay. You know, God also challenged me. He said one time, don't even compare how you're doing with how you were doing 5 years ago. Because you know what? 5 years ago, you could have been under totally different circumstances, and now things have done well, and now you've got a lot of more resource, and you think, well, I'm doing better than I did 5 years ago. Yeah, but 5 years ago, you were a lot more diligent than you are now, because you're coasting. Or I can say, oh, it's so much harder. Yeah, but you're in a much more difficult circumstance. You're facing a much more difficult set of situation. Just the fact that, you know, sometimes just to be standing, you know, sometimes getting up in the morning, you think, I haven't done much, but to some people, that's an achievement. You know, like, that's not even joking. You know, to some people, to get up in the morning and to face the day and to walk into it is an achievement. You know, if you knew what they were facing, if you knew what was their day, the fact that they're up, out of bed, and getting ready for the day is an achievement. For others, it's not so big an achievement. Your day is pretty relaxed and nice and easy. You don't have the pressure that they do. So we're not going to judge you on that. We're not going to compare you with that person. We're going to look at you and say, but what are you doing with your day? What are you doing with your giftings? What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? What are you doing with your opportunities? What are you doing with the situation you're in? One of the worst things you can do is sort of say, oh, if I was so-and-so, then I would do this. You know, you hear it all the time. You know, people, they look at people with money and they say, if I had $1 million, I'll tell you what I would do. Well, I'll tell you what you shouldn't do is look at people with $1 million and tell them what they should do. Because that's what you should do is look at the money you have and say, this is what I ought to do. Don't be, you know, it's easy to say, oh, if I had that, if I did this, oh, if I was in that situation, if I had what they had, you know, this person, this ministry, this church, it's too easy to point fingers and say what everyone else should do. You know, as if God says, yeah, that's what I want, more sheriffs, more people telling everybody what to do. That's what I really came to die for. Yeah, and, you know, when I came down, I met the Pharisees. I loved those people. They were busy telling everybody what to do. They told people what to do with the mint in their garden. They got in. They said, "Oh, now regarding your vegetables, I want you to take a tenth of this." And they were into everything. They had a plan for you for every moment of your day. Now it's interesting. I love this passage also because it talks about the fact that God didn't say, "Here's $5 million, and here's a set of specific steps of what I want you to do with it." It didn't come with a set of detailed steps. It came with $5 million and an overall instruction: use it. Get it out there, get it into the ground, use it. Now, one of the greatest things is, you know, sometimes when you invest money, what happens? It doesn't always go well. Initially, you know, the people that make a lot of money don't only make a lot of money, they make a lot of mistakes as well. But they're willing to do stuff and make a mistake and go somewhere and be somewhere, even if it doesn't look like it's working out great, because they're willing to invest. And you've got to be bold enough to say, well, I'm going to just use my gift and use what I've got. It's not much, but I'm going to do it and then develop it and grow it and see what God does. And I'm going to reach out to that person and I can be willing to make a mistake and I'm willing to flounder a little bit. I'm willing to step beyond my what I think I should do and stumble, but get up and keep going. I'm willing to make a mistake or two because I'd rather have my gift. I remember one time I really felt, oh, this is a long time ago, and I was down at Doncaster Shopping Town. So that's how long we were living in East Doncaster at the time. And I was walking there, and I saw an elderly lady. She was an Asian lady sitting there by herself. And I really felt, go and share the love of Jesus with her. Share God's goodness with her. And I'm about, oh, should I? You know, oh, this has been embarrassing. But in the end, boldness. Do it. Go for it. Make the way. And so I went and shared with her, and now that she's an international evangelist now, and she puts it all down to that meeting. Maybe not. I talked to her, she talked back, and guess what? No English. So I spoke to her a minute, she spoke back to me for 30 seconds. This is going nowhere, this is embarrassing. So I got up and, you know, love you, and went off. And I went away feeling like a fool. I thought, my big moment, and, you know, turned into nothing. You know what the worst thing I could have done was take, I can meet people, I can talk with people, I'm going to bury that because I don't want that. I don't want to make a mistake with that. I don't want to waste it on talking with someone that doesn't make any connection. I could have sat back and said, well, that's the last time I'm ever going to follow one of those promptings because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to embarrass others. Why would I want to just trip up? You know, you're going to invest something, it doesn't all come back. You've got to be able to invest enough, though, so that you get the reward. And you're never sure. Let's go to another point here. Go to the next point. Keep going. I want to go to another one that sort of ties in with this. Okay. They refuse to be discouraged because they know nothing that is done for God is wasted. They refuse to see themselves as when I make a mistake, when I do something. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. No, I'm sorry. I was correct the first time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I often read this particular verse out at funerals. It's a good funeral verse for me. I like it. You can read that at my funeral if you like. I won't read it out at my funeral. Someone else will have to do it for me. All right? I'll just put it out there. If I do read that at my funeral, that will be a funeral you'll never forget. Anyway. 1 Corinthians 15:58. There says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, I'm going to read that to you from the New Living, which makes it a little bit fresher. fresh, it says, you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Or the Message Bible, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. You know what? There's a part of it, like, I might have fumbled through and misunderstood and tried to talk to someone that was never going to be able to have a conversation with me. But there's another part where God says, well done. He'd rather that you stumble in obedience than be perfect in disobedience. Okay? God measures things a little bit different than we do sometimes. And you never know sometimes what you're a part of something which is bigger. You know, I'm not saying there was a bigger story to that. I just don't know. But what you do have to do is, as all our church ministries, all the people in here that are ministering, we have this boldness, we have this confidence that what we do is not wasted. That's why we don't get discouraged when it looks small or doesn't look like it's doing anything of a major impact. I read this story just this week. This is from Lee Strobel, the guy who wrote The Case for Christ, and the movie was just made about his life just recently. And he was a newspaper editor. He was a hardcore guy against God, didn't have any reason for God, didn't believe in him. And then he researched the resurrection, and he used all his newspaper. He was like an investigative journalist. So he used all those skills to research the resurrection. First of all, to prove it was false, and then in the end, to be confronted with the fact that he could not undo the fact that there's truth here. And all the things he was aiming at came undone. If you haven't seen the movies on DVD, I recommend you get it if you haven't seen it. It's really good. The Case for Christ. Is that what the movie's called? Yeah. All right. Now, so he wrote this little article here. Back in the days before he'd moved out and gone to work in a church, he was just working in a newspaper still, but he's had this encounter with Jesus. Something's worked in his life. And so he is leaving, he's in the office one day, about to go. He's packing his briefcase, about to go head off, when he feels this nudging inside that says, go down and there's a particular person, your friend in the office, go and invite them to church this Easter. It's like, oh, okay. He feels, you know. So he goes down and he thinks, you know, one of those moments, like me heading to the Asian woman, this is going to be something big because I've got this nudging. I'm doing something special. So he goes down and he has pretty much what I encountered. The guy didn't speak Chinese. It was all right. It was different to that. He walks in, he sees the office is empty, so he goes up, he begins to ask the guy, and he's just stonewalled. The guy's like, not interested, so he tries a different approach, nothing, nothing, nothing. So in the end it's like, oh, okay, thanks for that. What was that all about? So he heads off. He says, in terms of that guy that I spoke to, he doesn't know any more to that story than what he's just shared. But what did happen was several years later, when he was no longer working at the newspaper office, and he was in a church and he's doing a ministry session, someone came up to him afterward and said, you've had a great influence in my life. And he said, thank you, but I don't know who you are. He said, well, I was a number of years ago, I lost my job, about to lose my house, I was in a real difficult situation, and I was struggling, and I had a friend who worked at a newspaper office. So I rang him and said, you got any jobs? He said, well, I've got nothing really, but I said, we do need some tiles replaced. Can you do that? He said, I've done that at my home. He said, well, I'd rather pay you than pay a tradie. Come on in, and I'll, you know, you fix our tiles, and I'll at least give you some money for that. So he came in. He says, I'm down on my knees. I'm working, and I hear someone walk in the office and talk to someone. And he invites him to church, to go to church at Easter. So he's down on his knee, and he can't be seen. So Lee Strobel thought he was just talking to one guy, but there's someone listening that he doesn't know about. He said, as he talked, he said, I knew. I said, this is it. I need to go to church. He said, you're not a church goer. So he rings his wife and goes, we're going to go to church this Easter. She goes, what? He goes, we're going to go to church. Took my family to church. He said, changed our lives. He said, I've become a follower of God. He said, and it started with hearing that invitation set my heart afire. Now, the amazing thing was, if Lee Strobel didn't cross paths with that guy later on, he would have gone on all his life without thinking. You know, when you think back and think, well, that was a disaster. Maybe there was a car park attendant. I just thought of this now. There's a guy pushing trolleys. Heard me trying to talk to that Asian woman. Maybe he's an international evangelist right now. You just don't know sometimes what part you're playing. So there's two levels to this. Number one is nothing done out of a heart of love and obedience to God is ever wasted. And secondly, you don't know how God can use even our what we look think is foolish and a failure and use it for something else. I've shared this story a number of times with people that, you know, when we're praying and having our prayer times. A story that I heard a minister share from the church. He was in the town of Redding in California, and he said he went to a cafe, and there was a couple there, and he really felt, go and share with them. So he went over and sat down and said, can I just share with you how good God is and just talk with you? And they're like, what is this? We're on our way traveling somewhere, and we've just stopped in here. We're not from this area. We stopped to have lunch. We've been here 1 hour. You're the third person that has come and asked me the same thing. And they say, we've told the first two, no, go away. But now we're thinking, this is too much to be in a coincidence. Tell us. So he got to share. So now because he's a minister and he gets to hold the ministry stick, that's what we call our little microphone, the thing that makes you into a valid ministry if you hold a microphone. No, that's just what we do when we gather so everyone can hear. Okay, but he got to share this story. But I'm thinking there's two other people that might never know the third part of that story. And they think, well, that was a bit of a dud. Why did I go and ask them just to be told, no, go away? But you know what? Without the two duds, you never would have had the third one being seen as valid. Because they didn't respond. They couldn't respond to the first one or the second one. They needed three. So sometimes you don't know whether you need to be the one and two. And that's sort of harder because you don't get any response. In fact, you get a negative response. And so our ministries have this special facility. They refuse to be discouraged because they know that nothing done for God is wasted. Nothing done for God is wasted. He looks for you and he uses you. You might not be wonderful, you might not be perfect. Say, but how can what I'm doing here is not amazing? Caleb and the worship team, if you want to come and start prepare, they're going to lead us in a song, sing that song, He Saw Me, which talks, it's a beautiful song that Caleb wrote, focuses on the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, he was actually looking ahead to see us. Now, the reason I share this is that sometimes we think that God is looking for an amazing minister to use. And we're just sort of like, who are we? In the Bible, in fact, turn to Mark 9:38. When Jesus was on the earth, can you think of it like this? When Jesus was on the earth and God was needing something to be done, who would he have gone to? Okay, let's say someone needs to be healed. Let's say someone needs to be set free. And Jesus is on the earth. Who do you go to? You go to your A-team. You go to your number one servant. The one who can do it totally brilliantly and is being used effectively. And so Jesus is on the earth. Of course God uses him. He's totally open. He's been used. But you know what the amazing thing is? Whilst Jesus was on the earth, he was not the only one that God was using. And Mark 9 verse 38 says, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone else, someone not part of our group, casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not following us. Yeah, that's a great mindset. Jesus, don't hinder him. There's no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he's not against us, he's for us. So in other words, he said, hang on a sec. Just because he's not part of what we see as our little group. Now, this is not Jesus, he's doing it in the name of Jesus. Please understand, I'm not saying there's this anybody else. He's saying he's actually doing it in my name and God is using him. But what John was failing to understand was he's like, we're the A-team. God's meant to use us and us alone. God's like, no, I can use others. Even when Jesus was on the earth, God was using others. Now, was this other minister? We don't even know his name. We don't know who he was, what his background was. Was he as good as Jesus? Well, I highly doubt it. I don't think he would minister as Jesus. He'd have imperfections. He's not going to be like Jesus. But he's still being used. And what I want you to realize is God is actually just not looking for the A team to use. He's not looking, you know what I mean? He's like, it's not just about that special someone. He has people with 5 million talents to use, $5 million to use, but he's got the 2 million and the 1 million, and they're all valid to him to be. The key is, are you willing to be used? Because too many people sit back and say, well, that's what we pay the pastor for. That's why he gets the big bucks, to do the ministry. You know, it's like, that's his responsibility. That's what he signed up for. That's his job. That's not my job. As I shared last week, my job, actually, according to the Bible, is to train and equip the body to do the ministry. If I'm doing all the ministry, I'm not doing my job. It's to equip and to train. And Jesus is looking, not for the superstar, not for the amazing, but he's looking for you to do what he's called you to do and to be used by him. It's one of the most wonderful things about belonging to God is that I'm not just one of a crowd and only the crowd has purpose or the special someones have purpose. Every one of us, God has his own plan and his own purpose for. And I suddenly, I'm not just doing my stuff, I'm doing what I'm called to do. I'm doing what I'm summoned to do. I'm doing what he's designed me to do. I'm doing what only I can do. And that's what God wants. Every one of us to just be doing what you're designed to do. And the benefit of that is it's the most amazing sense of fulfillment when you do it. Because you're doing what you can do. You're doing exactly what you're called to do. And that might not mean coming up here on stage. That might mean being in a hospital and holding someone's hand while you administer some healing help and some medication. And it might be that you're driving along in an ambulance and you're ministering to your co-worker, helping them to de-stress and to work through what you've just been through. It might mean that you play football next to somebody. And not only do you kick the goals with them and celebrate with them, but you're standing next to them when you find out that their partner's just had a miscarriage and they're really at a loss to know what to do. And suddenly you can be there. Because all these other blokes in the football club go, don't know what to do. But you say, I can help. I can stand with you. I can be with you through this. That's the power of everybody being what they're called to be. And so as you listen to this song, I want you to realize that he went to the cross not with this big picture only of everybody, but also his eye on you. His eye on you. He's got a plan for you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.